could keep your Bibles open at that passage. And as you've got a finger in there, let's just bow our heads and pray as we start. Father, this book which we hold is your gift of love to us, and we pray that we'd apply what you teach us to our hearts and to our lives, that you'd speak to us through your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't suffer hugely for Christ in this country, although I think things have shifted markedly in the last 12 months in Britain. And make no mistake, persecution of Christians is increasing dramatically in the UK. And we need to be prepared for it. But when Peter wrote this little letter, he was writing in a situation where he knew that many Christians were going to suffer arrest, violence, and martyrdom. He was probably writing from Rome, and he was probably writing during the time of the Emperor Nero, who for his own blunders was going to make the Christians the scapegoats. And he was going to burn them alive, having dipped them first in pitch. He was going to dress them up in the skins of wild animals and then throw them into the arena with real wild animals. He was going to crucify them. And Peter, writing in Rome, realized that the ripples of this persecution were going to spread and they would reach the furthermost parts of the Roman Empire. And so he writes this letter, in a sense, quite hurriedly. And he writes to get Christians in Asia Minor ready for the ripples of this coming storm. And there are five bits of advice in just those few verses that Joel read. For when suffering and persecution hits you. And I want you to notice that Peter writes this before the real persecution had actually hit them. But it was imminent. And so what he writes is exactly relevant for us in Britain today. Because there's been a sea change in attitude towards evangelical Christians in Britain. And government legislation is being proposed to curb free speech in terms of what we believe, both doctrinally and ethically. And only this week, one of the government's pieces of legislation was thankfully, praise the Lord, thwarted by a vote against in the House of Lords. But if you don't believe me that this is the trend, let me tell you about a church in East London, which is only a few miles away from the previous church, which I pastored until recently. This church was threatened by the local council with prosecution because they were displaying a poster outside that read, "Jesus is the only way to God." And statements like that will in all likelihood soon be criminalised under the incitement to religious hatred legislation. And so it is good for us to be ready and to learn how to prepare for persecution ourselves. So here's the first of the five points that Peter brings out in these verses. It's in verse 12. Don't be surprised. Don't let it catch you off guard. Unprepared. Not having thought through that this is what is involved. Why do we tend to think that persecution is an unexpected item in Christian experience? When Christ himself suffered and was persecuted. And he promised no less to anybody else who follows him. If you read through the teachings of Jesus, he made it utterly clear that anybody who walked with him would suffer sooner or later. Why should we be surprised? And if we read our Bibles, we'll be aware that God's word promises us suffering in this world and glory in the next. Because this is a world that is in the grip of Satan. The Bible says we know we are of God, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And sooner or later, good and evil will clash, and suffering and trouble will result for those who are doing good. So, the Bible says, don't be surprised. It's usual. It's something to be expected. If I haven't suffered as a Christian, I'm an abnormal Christian. I may be an average Christian in this country, but I'm not typical. I'm not normal. Because the vast majority of Christians in the world are suffering at this moment. And if you were asking where that's happening, well, the top 10 countries where suffering and persecution are taking place are those listed there, based on the Open Doors World Watch List. Saudi Arabia, Maldives, Turkmenistan, Afghanistan, Iran, North Korea, China, Morocco, Pakistan, and Chechnya. And you'll notice 8 out of 10 of them are Muslim countries. Now, given the extent, and that's only the tip of the iceberg of the persecution that is happening, we might feel overwhelmed in knowing where to start when it comes to praying for persecuted Christians. I mean, there are so many Christians whose persecution is documented in so many different countries. But perhaps today, if you're not praying for anyone else, you might pray for those two young women, Maryam and Marzia, who are mentioned on day one of that prayer sheet that you've got. That's them up there. They were arrested in Tehran earlier this year for converting to Christianity. And when they went before the Revolutionary Court last month, they had the charges of anti-state activity against them dropped. But they are now going to face charges of apostasy and propagation of the gospel. And if they are convicted, they could face life imprisonment. Both of them are now in poor physical health. They're in urgent need of medical attention. And I have just told you about two sisters in Christ this morning. But you know, 3/4 of the world's population today live in countries that are closed to the gospel or where there is strong persecution. In fact, there is only about 24 countries in the world where there is not some form of state restrictions on Christians or on the church. And it's questionable whether Britain is actually still one of them. So it's a tough world in which to be a Christian. Do you know how many people died for Christ last year? Over 250,000. And the figures released recently have revealed that if the persecution of the church gets no worse, 1 in every 200 people alive today can expect to die for their faith. So verse 12 says very clearly, don't be surprised. Then the second thing, though, that Paul says, or Peter says, in this passage, verse 13, don't be miserable. Don't be surprised. Don't be miserable. But rejoice. That is an unusual attitude in the circumstances. And one of the most moving stories that I ever heard was that of Richard Wurmbrand, who was a pastor, a Lutheran minister, arrested by the communists. And he spent 14 years in a Romanian prison. And for the first 3 years of his sentence, he was placed in a small cell, just several dozen feet below the surface of the ground, with only a tube bringing air into his cell. And he saw neither day nor night. He couldn't tell what time of day it was, whether it was summer or winter, even what year it was. For 3 years he sat in that prison, in absolute solitary confinement, with nothing but the continuous 24-hour-a-day taped communist propaganda pumped into his cell. God is dead. Christianity is dead. Christians have forsaken you. Your wife has married another person. Your children are communists. They hate you. They would spit in your face if they could see you. He got that 24 hours a day. He received one bowl of broth a day, which reduced him to a walking skeleton. And with 50 pounds of chains on his hands and his ankles, he decided that he would dance for joy, remembering David, who danced before the Lord. He danced in his cell, in absolute darkness, singing praises to God. I read recently that believers in the southern Sudan today, who are living in unbelievable deprivation and distress inflicted by the Islamic government in the north, they were asked recently why they sang so joyfully. And they replied, because God has given us another day and because we're going to heaven. And if you're me, you ask the question, why on earth should they rejoice? What is there to be happy about when you're recipients of that kind of barbaric treatment? Well, two things, says Peter. Like those Sudanese believers, he says, be happy about your future. What a future is laid up for you if you suffer for the Lord Jesus. The cross will give way to the crown. If you share Christ's sufferings, you will share the glory that is to follow them. Go through it with him here, and you will reign with him hereafter. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So you can rejoice in your future, even if your present is tough. But you can even rejoice in the present, says Peter. You're blessed, you're to be congratulated, because, verse 14, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Somehow, to suffer for the Lord Jesus brings you close to him. You remember in Daniel, in the Old Testament, the three men cast into the fiery furnace because they refused to accept the godless decrees of a totalitarian government. And Nebuchadnezzar looked into that furnace and he said, there is somebody else in there with them. somebody else who is walking in that fire. And the fourth one is like a son of the gods. And to go through the fires of persecution is to go through it with someone else with you. Rejoice. No wonder in the New Testament it says that the early apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. So that's the second thing. Don't be surprised if it comes. But secondly, don't be miserable when it comes. And then number three, don't be ashamed. Verse 16. There may be humiliation involved. There may be indignity involved. Because so many Christians have been publicly humiliated. To try and break their self-respect. But in one sense, the worst that people can say about you isn't bad enough to describe your real state before God. But when you become a Christian, it's no longer your identity that counts. It's no longer your reputation that matters. Because your identity is now in Christ. What would make you ashamed if you suffered? Well, I'll tell you one thing that would. If you deserved it. If you were partly responsible for it. Verse 15. If you had done something to cause it. And so Peter says, be quite sure that they can't pin anything on you that would make you so ashamed. Because in a day when Christians are being persecuted, they've got to be terribly careful to be blameless people. It's possible sometimes to provoke persecution by being tactless or by being abrasive. You sometimes meet Christians with a martyr complex. People who seem determined to be persecuted in order to court God's blessing. And Peter is saying, don't be deliberately provocative or cause offence as a form of protest or whatever. There shouldn't be anything that can be pinned on us except that we follow Jesus. And the fourth thing that Peter says is that when suffering comes, don't be resentful. Verse 17. It is difficult to understand suffering in the perspective of this life only. Why? Why should God allow this? There are times when one's inclined to say, well, why should I suffer more than those people over there? There must be times when Christians in the Middle East or in China envy those of us who can worship freely. And they must say, why? And the temptation is to resent the fact that Christians in many other countries have greater freedom. But Peter reminds us here in verse 17 that judgment begins with the household of God. And God uses all sorts of means to purify us, to get us out of our comfort zones, to get us ready for his coming again. Persecution isn't welcome, but it does have the effect of refining the church, making us stronger. And therefore we shouldn't resent it. We need the bigger perspective. Believers in Jesus will suffer in this world. Unbelievers will suffer in the next world. Which do you really want to be? That's what it says at the end of verse 17. That's the fourth thing that Peter highlights. Don't be resentful if you suffer as a believer more than the the unbeliever next door. And finally, the fifth one. Don't be discouraged. Verse 19. I suppose this is one of the biggest difficulties that a Christian has to fight. I can tell you now that one of my biggest besetting temptations is discouragement. To get down when things don't go as you hope that they would go. When you don't see the results you hope for in Christian ministry. And that is why one of the greatest ministries that is mentioned in the New Testament church is the ministry of encouragement. Barnabas was a man like that. He was nicknamed the son of encouragement. It is a hugely underrated and often overlooked ministry. And let me tell you this. You could exercise a great ministry in this church if you did nothing else but encourage people. Because suffering can discourage you very easily. But there are two things to hang on to when we're going through it, says Peter. Number one, hang on to your goodness. Keep your integrity. Don't let your principles go under all the pressure that is on you. And number two, he says, hang on to God. There's only one place in the New Testament where God is called the Creator. And it's here in verse 19. The God who made the stars is there for you. Hang on to him. The God who has got all the power in the universe is with you. Hang on. Don't be discouraged. But you know, having unpacked those 5 points that Peter mentions here, I've got to say that the kind of suffering that most of us have is actually the same kind of suffering that other people go through who are not believers. Your rheumatism, your lumbago, unemployment, financial worries, all those sorts of things. Whereas Peter here is talking about the kind of suffering that comes from being a Christian. And I sometimes wonder whether the reason that we haven't suffered more in this country is because our Christianity is too worldly. That there isn't a big enough difference between us and our values and our principles and the lifestyles of everybody else in society. Because if you're a person, you're used to reading the Bible regularly, but in your life there is no difference, no distinction between you and an unbeliever. If you read the same books and the same magazines that they read, if you watch the same shows and the same movies that they watch, if you do exactly what they do, and you live the lifestyle that they do, and there is no distinction between you and a person of the world, then you won't get persecuted. And is our lack of persecution in Britain today due to our ineffectiveness to live as Jesus would? And because we've got caught up in the mindset and value system of our society? Because you discover that when the world and Christians behave differently, that's when you notice the persecution. But if Christians are no longer a threat to society, then they're no longer a threat to Satan. Which means that the world can afford to either ignore us or patronize us. And there are two answers to this. When the people of God begin to live out practically the life of Jesus, and when we pursue effective evangelism, it will provoke a response. And when it does, and when we're called upon to suffer in the name of Jesus, let's be like the early apostles and rejoice that we're counted worthy to do so. And also, let's pray for our brothers and sisters who are going through the mill today for the sake of Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray.